Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, March the 29th, 1986. Passover weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the teacher of the morning.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
I do that every once in a while, because I get so busy that I'm kind of meeting myself coming back and going, and I wonder, what's motivating me? Hallelujah. You know, that's why that the Lord, when Joshua crossed Jordan, he told him to let the priest that carried the ark get 2,000 feet ahead. You know why he did that? So if anybody forgot what they's doing out there, they could look and see the ark. Hallelujah, and remember what they's doing. Well, what were they doing? Hallelujah. Well, if anybody got discouraged, if the ark just traveled among them, only those right around it could see it. So God made it get out there where the whole congregation could see it. And if you got discouraged and wondered from your body's, your physical body is exhausted and you feel completely strong, you wonder, well, what am I doing here? Sometimes I do that when I try not to do this, but sometimes I must not have a good bookkeeping system or else I'm just plumb dumb. I purpose never to do this, but sometimes I get about four conventions back to back. And I rush in on the weekends to do my weekend. And then back. And sometimes I'd be driving along there, give out, and I just say to myself, what am I doing here? What am I doing this? And then I look up and see the ark. And I say, oh, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I'm following Jesus. Hallelujah. So if you lost sight of your vision and wonder what you were doing, you just look and see the priest carrying the ark. And you say, oh, yeah, I remember now. I'm following Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God forever. Well, he kept Moses healthy for 120 years. And when he walked up the mountain, he walked up there tall and straight, and his strength was not abated, and his eyesight hadn't grown dim. He is our man. To me, this man's faith surpasses any that I know. Who else has ever, or would it dare ever, to lead from 2 to 6 million, probably closer to 6 million people, into a wilderness without anything to sustain them? Wouldn't you know that a plague would hit them the third day in? They'd all die of some dread disease. Hallelujah. Not if they follow Moses. Hallelujah. Amen. Because he'll be following. You're following more than Moses. You're following God. If you follow the message that I'm teaching you, you're following more than me. You're following God. Hallelujah. You see. So, Moses. Well, let's see. What did Moses do? He led about 6 million out there. God kindly took care of the whole group. Tell you, if you had picked up all six million of them by the heels and shook them, you know, pick them up this way and shake everything out of their pockets, you wouldn't have shook out one box of aspirin. They didn't have one Tylenol between those 6 million. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, he gave, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until, hallelujah, until we all come to the unity of the faith, unto the perfect stature of the fullness of the blessed Lord, unto a perfect man. Until, how long will we have the apostles and prophets or evangelists, pastors and teachers around? Hallelujah, until we all come to a perfect man. Hallelujah, until. Hallelujah. What did Jesus do anyhow when he gave gifts unto men? You know what he did? Let me tell you what he did. He gave himself back. He was ascending back up on high, and he gave himself back to men. Only he divided his ministry into 5 ministries. He was the apostle, the sent one, in St. John chapter 1, also in chapter 3. In chapter 24 and 25 of St. Matthew, he is a prophet, foretelling. At the well of Samaria, he is an evangelist. And in the 6th, and in the 10th chapter of St. John, he is a pastor. You follow all of this. In the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of St. Matthew, he is a teacher. He simply divided his ministry, gave it to the church, and now the project has been to gather his to gather him together in one again from out of the ranks of the church. And when this ministry has come together again, it will constitute the body of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself will be the head. And we will rule and reign with him forever and ever, not just for 1,000 years. Oh, I'm looking forward to the 1,000 years, but why give up on 1,000? Hallelujah. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We will be ministering and walking with Jesus eons upon eons. We have eat of that manna. We will never die. Hallelujah. What's going to happen? How are we going to do this? Well, hallelujah. Let me get on a little further with my message. Moses, Moses! Yeah, that's the witness. And then he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off your shoes from off your feet. This is another message here. You have to learn to walk barefooted. I hadn't got time to give you the barefoot ministry, but it's on tape back there. I believe in 2 sessions, and it would be profitable to you to learn. You have God teaches all of those to walk barefooted in warfare. Leadership. In leadership, warfare, and worship. All scriptural. It's on the tapes. God, you have to walk barefooted. When I say walking barefooted, that means walking careful, cautiously, without offense. Always remembering whose priest you are. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes it gets pretty conflicting for we that are priests of God to remember whose priest we are. Because we want to show, you know, the book of Hebrews said, we'll be merciful and faithful high priest. That means we'll be merciful to those we minister to, but faithful to him that made us priest. And sometimes that gets to be a conflict. You see, it is my nature to, if somebody just really fails out good and they come to me, what I'd like to do is just say, well, let's forget it. Why don't we just forget it? Hallelujah. Now, that's what I'd like to do, but I have to, at this point, remember who's high priest. I'm not the high priest. He's high priest. I have to remember whose priest I am. And when I remember whose priest I am, I can't just say, let's forget it. We have to go into divine order to deal with this. You see, God's mercy, it was God's mercy that clothed Adam after he had fallen in the garden. But God's government drove him out of the garden. Mercy, government, the Logos of God. The Word was made flesh. I told you about the Word made flesh. The Word was made flesh. Jesus was the Logos of God. But what did he move by? He moved by the Rhema. The Logos was the Word of God. But he moved by a living Word of God, which is the Rhema. When you can speak the Rhema, it will bring life. It will bring life. It will bring life for, oh, this man, he's being screened for lofty ministry. You see, when Jesus walked out to the pool of Bethesda that day and seen many people, the Bible says many people in John 5, I don't know how many that was, let's imagine there was 100. It might have been 200, not room for more than a couple hundred, I don't guess, lay around that pool. But let's imagine there was 100. Well, what do you think Jesus, when he walked out there and surveyed that sight, what do you think he wanted to do? Remember, he's the most compassionate man that ever walked. What would you want to do? You're not as compassionate as he. He wanted to heal them all, and he couldn't do a thing. He just stood there. The Son can do nothing except what he hears the Father and what he sees the Father do. He is disciplined to obey and submit to the Father 100%. He stood there and surveyed the situation, wanted to heal all of them, and then the Rhema came. Here comes the Rhema and says to the Logos, heal that man there. He's been 38 years. And Jesus walked over and healed that man. You know the story. There's a message there. He healed him and walked away. The Rhema was directing him. If you would be a son of God, you'll have to hear the Rhema. You have to move on the Rhema. Moses is getting his weanings so that he can know when he hears the Word of God. This man must know when he hears the Word of God. You see, we've got the charismatics today that, you know, that just converse with God in around, you know, on all situations. And God even tells them when to buy a loaf of bread. So they say. Well, I don't know. I've never tried to pawn myself off as being very spiritual, but I must be awful dull, because the Lord never has told me when to go buy a loaf of bread. If I see the heel getting pretty close to the end, I'll just go get one on my own. I'm not afraid to take that on my own. I'm not afraid to take that responsibility without any further word from God. You know what I think about them people that are so super spiritual? Hallelujah. I heard one say, he hollered, he had a car payment coming up, and I says, he says, they're in a big congregation, twice as many people there, and they door. He said, and I said, hey, Big Daddy up there in the sky, this little Joe down here. Big Daddy said, oh, he said, I need a car payment. Big Daddy said, don't worry, little Joe, just go to the post office day after tomorrow. I'll have you check that. You know what I contend? I contend that little Joe had never heard from God. And wouldn't know it if he met him on the street. Wouldn't know it if he was to hear from him. I contend that God doesn't engage himself in any fickle conversations like that, but when he does speak to you, he'll put you on the spot. He'll try you with his word. Hallelujah. He doesn't carry on fickle conversation. I do not believe for a moment that he does. But when he does speak to you, he'll back you in the corner. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so Moses must learn to know, is this God speaking? Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. The thing is not to be super spiritual. The thing is to be submissive to God. Hallelujah. Who are we trying to impress? I have nothing to prove. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to build anything for myself or for anybody else, just for the kingdom of God. If I know my heart, that is the truth. Hallelujah. If I didn't feel a necessity to preach the kingdom of God, you know what I'd do? I'd retire. Hallelujah. My wife said, you're not old enough to retire. I said, I'm not going by age. I'm going by how tired I am. I'm tired enough to retire. Hallelujah. Amen. But then 15 minutes in his presence and I'm not tired enough anymore. Hallelujah. And somehow or another, I suspect that I'll never get old enough. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. Hallelujah. A necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, I just may come in. I look for about in the morning. What's in the morning? About Monday morning, about way in the night, the phone's going to ring. I just know it is. And I'm going to answer it, sad to be it. And somebody's going to say, Brother Jack. I'm going to say, yeah. Man said, we've just had some folks to come in and we need some help down here. Bad. We want you to come down. Come down and teach us three sessions. Tomorrow night, Tuesday morning, and Tuesday night. Can you do that? We need you. It's that need you that got me. Hallelujah. That's when he got me. We need you. Hallelujah. And somehow or another, I just won't have whatever you need to say, I'm just too tired. My wife will be punching me and say, you can't go. You got to rest some. But here, a plea has come. We need you. And the necessity is laid upon me. I must unfold the unsearchable riches of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. I can never quit. Oh, praise God forever until the last potential son has been cleansed from all foreign matter. Hallelujah. This cannot happen through me until I myself, God must first do a work through me, to me, before he can do a work through me. Oh, hallelujah. I can only teach you what I know. I know that if you hear from God, he'll try you. I could tell you some experiences that would thrill you, perhaps. And I sent a living word about 18 years ago, and many have been healed by the same word just from hearing me tell the experience. And I've had testimony after testimony. Got them in my files now that somebody just heard the tape where I gave the testimony and said the anointing came on them and they were healed from various diseases. It was a rhema, the living word of God. Hallelujah, and I so named it, the living word. So declared that it would heal. Hallelujah. But God, I had to know that I heard from God. Now Moses must know, is he hearing from God? And God says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face while he was afraid to look upon God. But I'll tell you, he went into a great ministry, led all of these people out. We said they didn't have it. They were all healthy. They marched through the wilderness. Oh, there were a lot of rebels among them. God finally had to waste them out there in the wilderness. They couldn't stand the screenings. Hallelujah. I mean, only two of them could stand the screenings, Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses had to die before they could go over. And Moses was the great intercessor. It was not for what Moses did. The people aggravated him until he did a foolish thing. Didn't seem so foolish until God makes it foolish. Hallelujah. But so, you see, isn't this beautiful that here I am? I'm a pioneer of sonship as far as this generation is concerned. God gave it to me like He gave it to Paul. By revelation, I didn't know one soul. I'd never had heard the term sonship. Never had heard nobody say divine order. Never had heard nobody talk about divine government. Never had heard nobody talk about divine placement. All I knew was the oldest order of Pentecost. Legalistic, legislative type, clothesline. Hallelujah. I said, Lord, be it far from me to be a legislator. Hallelujah. Amen. And God began to deal with me and break truths of sonship in my heart. And I knew nobody to share it with. And it was 3 or 4 years that God dealt with me and taught me before I seen the next person that knew anything about what God was talking to me about. This goes back for near 30 years. 30 years. And then I met, the first one I met was a woman, Alta Smith, from Okmulgee, Oklahoma. And she was preaching. The next one I met was G.C. McCurry from Athens, Georgia. He was from North Carolina at that time. And then we began to meet others. And then others began to come to us. And we began to teach them. We'd go into West Virginia, anywhere they would invite us. We'd go and teach seminars. And from out of those seminars, there have rose some preachers that are great writers today. They came to our seminars and was introduced to sonship during these seminars. Hallelujah. Oh, but praise the Lord. The Lord's great. Now there are churches all over the world. Everywhere. God has raised up a people and called them out. And they're wanting to get all of God they can. That's what you're doing here. You want to get all of God you can. Is deep calling to deep today? Am I appealing just to your intellect? No, I appeal not to your intellect, but I tell you what I will do. I'll just take your heart out and squeeze it like that. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll dig deep into the deep depth of your spirit. Hallelujah. It's not I, but it is Christ in me that is manifesting His self today. Blessed be the Lord forever. Hallelujah. God told Moses, let me show you how Moses must be trained. In Numbers chapter 15, and chapter 32, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said unto Moses, a man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp, stone him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Hallelujah. How about that? Do you see what we just read? My Lord, what kind of a court, what kind of a judicial system is this? Hallelujah. Here, what's happened here? Well, this man offended God. You know, to me, this seems like a misdemeanor. it really does, doesn't it? Here's a guy, all right, so we give the orders. Don't nobody do anything on the Lord's Day. We don't do anything today. No manual labor today. So we'll go out after a while and see some guys gathered him up some sticks to, you know, to start a fire to heat up his coffee or something, whatever. And well, the most we'd do would be, if we'd done anything at all, we'd just scold him a little bit, wouldn't we? I mean, it's just a misdemeanor. But, oh, when God speaks, everything is so serious. God is so great. So this man had offended God. So they bring him to Moses and say, hey, we've got this guy gathering sticks. Well, Moses thought a minute and he said, well, the law doesn't just spell it out. I mean, it's a violation of the law, but it doesn't just spell it out in that many words. Put him in stock. That is, hold him in confinement until tomorrow and I'll see what the Lord says about it. How would you like to be just for a minute, how would you like to be in Moses' place here? I don't think I'd like it. Yeah. Unless you've really been screened, you can't stand this. Hallelujah. Unless this man's really had his double weaning, unless he has the right birth, unless there's no blemishes, unless he's had the proper placement, governmental order, unless he's, oh, I'll tell you, he's bordering divine divinity himself, isn't he? He is. Oh, he has found a heart like God. And he comes out the next day and said, God said, put him to death. Now, how would you like to have that responsibility? How many of you know that it falls a lot of this ministry that I'm talking about to bring judgment upon the world? We're already doing it. We're not as aware of it as we could be, but I know it. I know it in the Spirit. Now, I know that the kingdoms of this world are tottering and reeling now, and that soon they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and we are that Christ. He is the head of that Christly body. Hallelujah. Moses said, all right, God says he has to die. Stone him to death. They took that man up there and stoned him to death. Now, I ask you again about little Joe. Little Joe wouldn't know it if he was to hear from God. Little Joe never heard from God. God never went on with no kind of fickle conversation like that. I firmly believe that if you had a car payment due and you're about to lose your car and you go and seek God in your closet and that God might help you to work out the provision, I think He would. But I don't think you'd carry on no running conversation of fickle vanity with God. Hallelujah. I think that if He speaks to you, He'll put you behind the... Well, I never shot a game fool in my life, but I understand the expression behind the eight ball. Hallelujah. I never shot a game fool in my life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm not trying to tell you that I'm just a good boy, but I just never wasted my time shooting pool. Before I began to do this, I had something more important to do than that. And since I've been doing this, it by far is too important for me just to waste my time. I don't care for you shooting pools. Call them pool you want. I done told you I'm not a legislator. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from legislating, sermonizing, and proselyting. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I'm not worried about anything. I'm just promoting the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. It's His kingdom and His promotion. Glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. In closing, I will just share this experience with you. The Lord spoke to me some years ago. It's been about 18 years ago, give or take a couple, that I received a letter one evening. No, I received a telephone call one evening from a dear friend of ours at Houston, Texas, and that's 200 miles south of us, and his wife was dying. And they had been in our church for several years, but they had to move to Houston. He'd retired. They moved to Houston to get near their children, and she'd had a massive stroke, and she had been 3 days without any vital signs of life, and the doctor had told the brother that day that, to get the boys in, the children, because she wouldn't survive the night, and he called me to see that if I'd be home so I could, he wanted to bring her back to our area to bury her and wanted me to do the funeral, of course, and he just wanted to make sure that I'd be in town, and I told him, well, I'd be at home that week, And so when he started to hang up the phone, he said, well, I'll get back in touch with you then and let you know what goes on. I'll call you in the morning. In other words, he's going to call me and let me know what the arrangements would be. So I said, well, brother, I'll go to prayer as soon as we hang up. And he said, well, all right, Brother Jack, but, you know, it was negative. But, the doctor said if you live, nothing vegetable never could speak, never could hope to speak, or never could hope to stand on her feet again. Maybe it's best. So anyway... I told my wife, and there was a lady that prayed with us often that lived just, we were still out on the farm at that time. There's a lady just lived across the field there that prayed with us often, and so we called her. She came over, and we went back to my study, and we began to pray. This was along about 5:30 in the afternoon. And so we just kind of got carried away in the Spirit, lost in the Spirit, and praying, and we prayed that the Lord would raise our sister up and give her some more years. So as we prayed, well, we got lost in the Spirit, and I realized about 9 o'clock that night, my wife got up. We was laying around the floor. My wife got up and went up to the front of the house back, and the lady went with her. The lady went on home. This other sister went on home. My wife went on down the other end of the house, went to bed, went to sleep, and I just kept praying. And that was at 9 o'clock. The next time that I was aware of time, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. And when I came to myself and became aware of time again, I was not in the floor now. I was sitting at my desk. And I had in my hand a letter written in longhand, and I was putting it in an envelope. And the envelope was addressed to a hospital down in Houston with this sister's name on it and room number and everything. And I had a lot of information on there that nobody had given me. And I was startled. I was really startled. So I looked, and I couldn't imagine, well, what's happened here? And then I realized, I looked at the letter in the envelope, and I read, well, that's my writing. And I looked, and I had three pages, notebook paper, 8 by 11 minutes. And it was all wrote out in longhand, my hand. And I didn't know what it said. So I thought, well, I guess I ought to read it. So I mail it. So I read it. And, first was the introduction, the greetings. And then I get down to the second paragraph, and I said, thus saith the Lord. This is a living word, the Rhema, and it will bring life. And Sister Haynes will not die, but she'll live. She's not only going to live, but she'll walk and talk, contrary to what medical science says, because this living word is superior to any science. And I said, thus saith the Lord, this is not just projecting life through this crisis. But I say unto you, thus saith the Lord, that she will live to see the third generation from her body. Well, now at this point, she only has her oldest second generation from her body. It's about 10 years old, and a boy. So what I have done here is I have projected life for another at least 10 or 12 years before she can have the next generation lineage. Now that scared me. Hallelujah. Yeah, I was already scared before I got to all this longevity projection. And then it went on, and the whole three pages, of course, I write big, and it wasn't all that much, but it was all. And I said, thus saith the Lord, when you receive this letter, there will have been no vital signs of life. Don't let that mean anything. What I want you to do, Brother Haynes, is to read this letter in her ear, and it's going to restore her to life. And an abundance of life. And the more I read the letter, the scarier I got. Because here is my situation. If I mailed this letter, and there was something there giving me all this information too, believe me, I was having some more visitation, hallelujah, from the other side. And you know what it said? He said, if you mail that, you're crazier than I thought you were. Said, if you mail it, she's going to die. As a matter of fact, said she's already dead, and you're going to be a false prophet. And this brother will tell everybody he sees. And if he misses seeing anybody, he'll just mail them a postcard and tell them. And you will be a false prophet from one end of this nation to the other. And how about your reputation? Yeah, and I said, boy, I know it. Thank you. Yeah, I said, but it bothers me. It's worrying me, see. I'm like little Joe. I'm just not on that familiar terms. Wait a minute. I can't have no fickle conversation. He's already spoken. Hallelujah. And so I try to get back in touch with him, and he ain't available right now. But I need him real bad, but he's just not available at the moment. He's already spoken. I've already got my instructions. Now, as soon as I carry out these instructions, he'll be available again. But until then, he just ain't going to answer the phone for me. Hallelujah. So I try to think, well, what will I do? All right, so he says, well, the smart thing to do is call him on the telephone and tell him all of this. Then when it falls through, you deny it. Now, if you get a word from God, it'll try you. He's going to test you with it. This is what I call hearing from God. All that fickle stuff is just vanity of the mind and imagination. Moses heard from God, and God said, you're going to have to put man to death, although the offense seemed awful trifling to Moses, I think. But God's a big God if you offend him. So I thought, well, no, that don't seem honorable to me to do it that way. Here's a more honorable solution. I can't get no help from the devil. I just work this out myself. I told you we lived out on the farm. Mail carrier don't run until 2 o'clock tomorrow evening. So you mail the letter in the morning. And when Brother Haynes calls you and tells you she's dead about 10 o'clock, you just take the letter out of the mailbox, and you know what to do with it. You can handle it from there. Well, that seemed like the best idea I'd come up with. I almost embraced that one. I tell you, I threatened to do that. I really felt a strong urge. As charismatics say, I felt led. But I didn't do it. And so I was sitting there kind of feeling led and kind of feeling dread and thought that I had a word from God and wasn't quite sure. And I opened my book on the desk. And this is where I opened it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Here it comes. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I stuck it in an envelope and licked the top and sealed her down. Picked up my car key, walked out to the garage, got in my car and drove 3 miles town. And they had that little box on the iron, on the cement post, you know, which you drop the letter in. So I drove upside that box, took the letter out, pulled the lid back, put the letter in there and dropped it fast before I back out. And I heard it hit the bottom and I thought, boy, even if I wait now, that guy's going to come by here at 4 o'clock and pick it up. He ain't going to give it back to me. And so I went on back home. And at 4 o'clock that morning, just a few minutes after I dropped it in there, there was a van truck pulled upside that box. And the fellow got out of there with a mail bag, slid it in under there, took his key and unlocked it. And that trap fell out the bottom. And there went my letter. He towed it back in that van, drove 30 miles south to Longview, 25 miles south to Longview. And took that thing in that big post office there and dumped it in that big old hopper, and it come down a southbound lane. And they caught it in another bag there. And the fellow come along, picked it up, throwed it in his van, run out there to the airport, and dropped it in the lobby. And about 9:45 that morning, a plane took off from Longview southbound to Houston. It had my letter on it. Living Word. By that time, that plane come right over our house. See, he'd done flew. Went south with my letter 20 miles. Now he's got to go back 220. And the next morning, we was up there, and I had a truck patch. Me and the boys up there in truck patch when that, and I seen that mail plane come. And I looked up, and I said, there goes a Living Word. Houston. Hallelujah. And about 11:45 that morning, or 11:15 that morning, that plane landed, and somebody picked that sack up, took it, that big old post office in Houston, and it come down a local lane. One of them walking postmen picked it up and put it in his leather pouch and went to the hospital and handed it to my brother in the Lord. And he said, I got a letter from Brother Jack. He opened the letter and read it, and she was still laying there. No sign, no more life than there had been at any time. And he reads the letter, begins to cry, pulls his chair up to her head. Hallelujah. Gets down in her ear and says, got a letter from Brother Jack. And he reads the introduction. He gets, thus saith the Lord, read this letter in her ear, and she'll live and not die. And when he said, thus saith the Lord, read this rhema, this living word in her ear, she'll live and not die, she blinked her eyes and said, the Lord is my shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. 3 days later, she walked out of there. And about 6 weeks later, she come walking in the local church at Backville. And everybody knew what I had done, what had happened. So everybody, oh, you talk about Jubilee. We were having a Jubilee until I had a thought. And they were still having a Jubilee, but I was having thoughts. Hallelujah. And the thought was, well, yeah, 12 years is a long time. Hallelujah. She continued to improve. She could talk real well, walk real well, restored to just real good health for her age. And she wasn't extremely old, as you know, at that time. So we visited many times for the next few years, and they came up to our place. We'd go by and see them. One day, we got an invitation to come and do a wedding. That second generation was getting married. Hallelujah. Boy, I'll tell you, that's one that I didn't mind doing. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we didn't hear from them again for about a year. Later, we were coming through Houston, and my wife said, we got to go by and see the folks, you know. So we went by, and as soon as the preliminaries was over, the first thing she did, run to her purse and started digging around in there, and she brought out a picture of a baby. About looked like it's about 3 weeks old. It was a third generation from her body. I felt like Simeon did that day in the temple when he held the baby Jesus and said, Lord, hallelujah, amen, now, Lord. And just last Tuesday, I preached her funeral. And when I read the obituary, she had 8 great-great-grandchildren. If you hear from God, He speaks seriously. And He'll try you. He doesn't give you all that easy. He puts you on the spot. He's screening you for sonship. If God dare talk to you, He's got something in mind for you. More than just having a fickle conversation. There's 5 billion people on the earth. If He wants to have just a fickle conversation, your time wouldn't roll around in 25 lifetimes. Hallelujah. So when He gets ready to speak to you, He has something serious in mind for you. Hallelujah. This is sonship. Hallelujah. What are we going to do? We're going to live and reign with Him. Who's going to rise in the first resurrection? The Antichrist did. Hallelujah. Somebody said, what about the rest? The rest rise not again for 1,000 years. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is just the hope. This is Christ. This is me. Christ in me. That's the hope of glory. But what do you see? You see me, don't you? Now, the glory is when you see Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But now the Scripture doesn't say if any man has Christ in him, he's a new creature. That Scripture bothered me for a long time. The Spirit spoke to me and said, because you see, when I got saved, I tell you, I come from the old line. They used to say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, I thought they tied that to the conversion, and indeed they did. So I got saved, and I was just so honest by nature that I couldn't just be hypocritical. And I soon seen that the old things hadn't passed away. Old things hadn't become new, so I went to the elders and I said, hey, did I get saved? Yeah. I said, you know you did. I said, well, old things ain't passed away and old things hadn't become new. Oh, I said, you need the Holy Ghost. So I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it wasn't too long till I realized still old things hadn't passed away. So I approached them again. Oh, and they said, Brother Jack, don't talk like that. I said, you know what they told me? I said, you're perfect as you'll ever be. Poor me. Hallelujah. Amen. And then I was meditating, and the Lord said to me, the Spirit impressed me. Read that again. And I read it, and it said, if any man be in Christ. But I had read it over so many times fast, hadn't paid any attention to what it said. He said, what did it say? I said, if any man be in Christ. He said, that's it. Then I began to apply scriptures that says in Christ to the Enchristed. Do you understand the Enchristed? You better understand the Enchristed if you want to get out of the ground at the first resurrection, or if you want to be translated at the first resurrection, if you want anything to happen to you at the first resurrection, you better understand the Enchristed. They're the only ones anything's going to happen to at the first resurrection. It is the Enchrist. And the Enchrist, I've already showed you what it is. The Christ in you is the hope. Without Christ in you, you don't have any hope. But with Him in you, your hope is that He will envelop. He will, John said He must increase that I decrease. Now the hope is that He increases until He dominates your whole life, screens your whole being, and you stand in His fullness. This is the Enchristed. And what happens? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Somebody says, somebody's always trying to divide all these companies. Said, who is that bunch coming with Him, Brother Jack? And I said, I don't know. You stick around till I go by the way of the grave, and I'll tell you who one of them is. Hallelujah, it's me. Amen. Them that died in Christ, in Jesus, will God bring with Him. It is in Christ that's coming. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who rose first? Dead in Christ, not the dead believer. The dead in Christ, not those that died with a hope, but those that died having obtained the blessed hope of being in Christed. How come them to die? Because of the time table of God. In the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son. In the fullness of time, He will manifest the Son. Hallelujah! And everybody that ain't hid can't hide over. Then you have done it. Hallelujah. Well, you see, when that first fruits is brought in, it is a divine guarantee that there is an abundance of harvest coming in to focus, just like the first fruit. So somebody often asks me, do you think the 144,000 in the 14th chapter is a literal number? I favor the thought that it is, because it says these are the first fruits. But it's only the first fruits, and beyond the first fruits, I said some of them stalks had 100 bows on it. There's going to be a bountiful harvest. Soon as somebody sees the first fruits walk it out, they're going to know with their knower that they can be sons of God, and they're going to have a work finished in them speedily. Hear me speedily, O Lord, cried the psalmist. Hallelujah. What time I am in distress, I will trust in the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's good, but what about when we're not in distress? Hallelujah. Who do we trust in? We trust in the Lord then. May God bless you real good. You've been a most beautiful congregation this morning. Beautiful attention. Your hearts have blended with my spirit, and my spirit has blended with your spirit. And I feel a real kindred spirit toward you. You are indeed a lovely congregation. Hallelujah. 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 And oh, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The promise is that they shall be filled. This is a hungry congregation. Not that they're not fed often, but we have a never-ending thirst to know the will and ways of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I love Him this morning, and I love you in Him. And if you love me in Him as I love you in Him, we will never meet for the last time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No matter how far out yonder it gets, we'll still continue to meet again and again and again. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, again, as we come to the close of this service.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.